Good evening. Welcome to our Wednesday night Bible study. Been kind of hectic here. Had a total loss of internet earlier today. Oddly enough, both on the computer and on my cell phone. Never run into where I don't have any internet on my cell phone, but it happened. So, welcome to the Thursday night Sovereign Grace Assembly Bible study on Wednesday night. I don't know why I keep saying Thursday night all of a sudden, but I'm retired. You don't know what day of the week it is when you're retired. So tonight, we continue with the book of Luke. We are in chapter 10. Let's get started. We're not going to back up into chapter 9 because now we're just into a continuation of Luke explaining things that Jesus did and said. So, starting in Luke 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore he said unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lions, as lambs among the wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, Peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborers worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, Even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. If you recall, Jesus sent out the disciples earlier. He sent out 12 in pairs. Now he sends out 70, again in pairs. Travel together. Don't go by yourself. Go two by two. And he basically tells them the same thing he told the apostles. Don't take anything with you. Rely on the kindness of strangers. If anybody doesn't welcome you, then just shake the dust off your feet and move on. Now, the interesting part of this to me is that he said, in verse 4, salute no man by the way. Now, that sounds kind of strange. But in those days, there was a great tradition that as you went along, you'd come across people. And hang on a second, my computer's acting goofy. You'd come across people and they would welcome you. If you remember, especially in the Old Testament, when, and usually it was angels, but when they show up, you know, at somebody's, like when the angels came to Abram on their way to Sodom, you welcome them, you know, you prepared a meal, you shared, you know, what was going on around the world. Well, in this case, Jesus said, don't salute them. You know, just, if you were in a hurry, if you were on an urgent mission, it was okay to say, no, I can't stay for a meal. I've got to get to so-and-so. You know, and people weren't offended by that because they recognized that you were on a mission. And this is what Jesus is talking about when he says, salute no man on the way. Because he sent these guys out. They're on an important mission for him. And they shouldn't let anything delay them from that mission. Now, and the other thing you have to notice, why did he send them out? He sent them to the cities that he was going to. He was going to different villages in the region. And he sent these men to prepare the way and to let them know they were going to go there. They were going to heal people. They were going to cast out demons. They were there as his representatives. So, moving on. We'll go back to verse 11. Even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, and sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him who sent me. Tyre and Sidon, you don't hear much about them in the New Testament. You hear nothing good about them in the New Testament. But back in Ezekiel, their destruction because of their paganness, if that's a word, they were pagan cities. And Ezekiel, the prophet, prophesied their destruction, and it came exactly the way Ezekiel said it was going to. Because Ezekiel wasn't just making things up, he was prophesying what God told him to prophesy, what God intended to do to those cities. And Chorazin and Bethsaida, Jesus had been to those villages, cities, whatever you want to call them, and performed miracles there, and yet was rejected by them. So here he's saying, you guys saw the kingdom of God, because you saw me, and yet you rejected it. So, woe unto you, come the judgment day, because you're going to be in worse shape than Tyre and Sidon were. Verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Now, before we get too far into what's going to happen next, the 70 went out. They cast out demons. They healed people. We have no idea how long they were gone. We tend to think he sent the 70 out. 70 did their thing. The 70 came back. Well, probably they came back over a period of time, because some of them went a lot farther than the rest of them did. So basically you had 35 groups of men who went out, did what Jesus told them to, and then slowly came back. So once they got back, then Jesus took them aside, you know, to somewhere, we don't know where, basically so they could rest. Excuse me. And they could report in on what had happened. And he returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. It wasn't them. Pardon me. It wasn't them. It was what he allowed them to do. And Jesus responds in verse 18, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. That's an interesting comment. Because when did Satan fall from heaven? Satan fell from heaven centuries, millennium before this happened. Satan fell from heaven at the beginning of time, along with a third of the angels that he took with him. And yet Jesus says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So what he's saying is, your power to cast out demons, to heal people, comes from me. That's why you can do it. I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. That's from the Old Testament. Excuse me. And I'd give you the reference, but as I said, I had computer problems and all my notes for tonight are gone. But if I remember correctly, it's from Ezekiel. The first part's from Ezekiel and the second part's from Psalms. But then he says the interesting thing in verse 20. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. Don't rejoice that you can do this. You know, scorpions won't hurt you and thistles won't hurt you. Rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Demons answer to you. Now, normal human with their pride is going to say, yeah, and look at me, even demons respond to me. And Jesus says, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in the fact that your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Nothing else matters in this life. It doesn't matter what you can do. It doesn't matter how much money you have, how little money you have, how famous you are, how infamous you are. The only thing in life that truly matters is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father. And who the Father is but the Son. And he to whom the Son will reveal him. I'm not jump ahead of myself. Okay. So basically, Jesus is thanking God the Father that while he blinded the wise and the prudent, the self-righteous, Those who thought they knew everything, those who thought they understood who God was and what they had to do to please him. And he revealed it to the babes, to children, to those who would hear and believe. And he says, all things are delivered to me of my Father. Everything I have comes from God the Father. And nobody knows who the Son is except the Father. Nobody knows. And nobody knows who the Father is except the Son. So we have God the Father, God the Son. Nobody knows either one of them. They are unknowable. God the Father knows the Son. God the Son knows the Father. None of the rest of us know anything. And he to whom the Son will reveal him. We cannot know God unless Jesus gives us that knowledge. Plain and simple. Unless Jesus opens our eyes, we cannot understand. We cannot know God. Verse 23. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see these things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. These disciples, in hearing Jesus, in seeing Jesus, received what prophets and kings throughout history wanted to see and hear. And because Jesus chose them, they got to hear it. So, how do you deal with that? Well, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? People are constantly tempting Jesus throughout his entire time on earth. They were always looking for a way to accuse him, to turn people against him. And this lawyer, also called throughout the New Testament scribes, they were the educated. They were the ones who knew the law. You read a lot about the Pharisees and scribes. They kind of go together all the time. Pharisees were the ultra-religious. The scribes were the ultra-educated. So this lawyer, this scribe, stands up and tempts Jesus by saying, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, honestly, that's a really good question. It's a question that I'm sure, maybe not verbally, but it's a question every Christian has probably asked at one point in their life. What do I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And he, the scribe, answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Oh, where have we heard that before? Isn't that what Jesus said when the Pharisees asked him, you know, what's the great commandment? So Jesus knows. The guy's given the correct answer. Kind of. And he answered, and he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who's my neighbor? Understandable question. Because the scribes and Pharisees felt that their only neighbors were the righteous people. The unrighteous were not their neighbors. They looked down on the unrighteous. They didn't like them. They were haughty. They felt they were better than everybody else because they were so righteous. So Jesus answered saying, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down the way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now, before we get to the conclusion, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, that's about a 17-mile trip. And the elevation drops, because Jerusalem's up on a hill, the elevation drops about 3,000 feet. So that's a fairly good drop in 17 miles. And the thing about it was, this road was very treacherous. It was dangerous to travel on, partially because it was, you know, downhill, squiggly, squaggly rocks and all that. But there were a lot of robbers along the road. So it could be very dangerous to go from Jerusalem to Jericho. Excuse me. So this poor guy gets robbed. You know, beat half to death, clothes are stolen, whatever he has is stolen. And then a priest, someone from the temple, comes along. And what does he do? He goes to the other side of the road because he can't be bothered. And then a Levite comes along. Now, you remember, priests are from Aaron. Levites are from Levi, obviously. And the Levites weren't priests, but they assisted the priests in the temple. So this Levite comes along and goes, oh, I want nothing to do with this. Let me go over here. And then a Samaritan comes along. Now, here we have two problems. First off, as we've discussed before, the Jews hated the Samaritans. So this Samaritan is traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's not only dangerous because of the robbers, but also because of the hostility he's going to get from other travelers when they realize he's a Samaritan. And yet he stops and helps the victim. And he not only helps him, he binds up his wounds, he puts oil and wine in them. Wine as an antiseptic, oil is just kind of a soothing, healing power. Takes him to an inn. probably watches him overnight, you know, comforts him. The next day he gets up, and the King James says 2 pence. Most versions say 2 denarii, which a denarii was a day's wages in that time. So 2 denarii would have kept the guy at the inn, you know, probably for until he was healed. But he says he'll, you know, whatever the innkeeper spends, he'll repay him. And in verse 36, and Jesus said, which now of these three thinkest thou was a neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And you've all heard this story. And he said, he being the lawyer, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said, go and do thou likewise. Go, do likewise. Jesus is telling this lawyer the same thing that he tells us. Don't think you're better than everybody else. You need to reach out to the poor, the downtrodden, the sick. Your neighbor is everybody. Your neighbor's not just the guy next door. Your neighbor's not just the people you go to church with or the people you play sports with. Every other person on this planet is your neighbor, and you have a responsibility to help them when they need help. You have a responsibility to love them, no matter how unlovable they may be. You have a responsibility to pray for them. I'm reminded, I just thought of this. I know this wasn't in my notes that I don't have, and I don't remember who said it. But he was talking about neighbors. And he said, Jesus tells us we are to love our neighbors. Who is your closest neighbor? The person that you spend your life with, that you share a house with, your husband or your wife, that's your closest neighbor. So you should be treating them better than anybody else. You're to love them more than anybody else. I didn't phrase that as well as the person that said it originally did, but I hope you get my point. So, go out and do likewise. Verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So, Mary and Martha, with their brother Lazarus, lived in Bethany, very close to Jerusalem, you know, a few miles. So Jesus came to Mary's house, Martha's house, their house, and he sits down and he's talking, you know, about presumably the kingdom of God. And Mary is sitting there at his feet, listening, paying attention to what he's got to say. Verse 40. But Martha was cumbered. Sorry. Martha was cumbered about much serving. Martha's running around, you know, doing this elaborate meal, you know, and all this. Just, you know, overtaken. And she came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me." Picture this in your mind. Jesus sitting there expounding on the kingdom of God. And Martha's running around with food and, you know, fixing things up and all that. And then she comes over to him and says, "Look, I'm doing all this work. Mary's just sitting there. Tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." What? Mary recognized that she could do one of two things. She could either run around with Martha preparing food, or she could sit at the feet of Jesus and soak in the bread of life. Martha didn't recognize what was going on here. When Martha got done with putting on this elaborate meal, it would be gone. When it was over, everybody walks out going, "Wow, that's pretty good feed Martha put on, wasn't it?" Mary just sat and soaked in what Jesus had to say. Martha's meal will be gone in a few hours. But the knowledge that Mary fed on would last her forever. Mary knew what was right. Mary knew the right thing to do. Now, sadly, we can't sit and listen to Jesus. What we can do is read God's word. We don't know everything Jesus said during his ministry, but there's enough in here to let us know why he was here, who he was, how we should be living, and most importantly, how we can spend eternity with him. There's no other book that can tell us that. The Quran won't tell you how to spend eternity in heaven. The Book of Mormon won't tell you how you can spend eternity in heaven. The Bhagna, whatever it is, won't tell you how you can spend eternity in heaven. This is the only book that will explain that. And what it will tell you when God opens your eyes is that the only way you get to heaven is through God's grace. We are all sinners. We are all wretched, depraved people. Yet despite that, before time began, in eternity past, God wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. God elected his people and said, I'm going to save this guy at this point in the future. And I'm going to make him the person I want him to be. My Holy Spirit is going to enter him, and it's going to give him the faith that's required to believe in me. And someday, he's going to join me in heaven. That's what this book will teach you if you take the time to read it. If God opens your eyes to make you understand what he has written here. Because this isn't a book written by a bunch of men. This is a book written by God. God inspired the men that wrote the words, and he gave them the words he wanted us to hear. So what I'm telling you is, read your Bible. Sit down with it every day and read it and study it and meditate on it. And realize that God gave it to you for a reason, so that you could understand him. And with that, I'm done. Let's say a prayer. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for giving us this day, for giving us this technology that we can use to reach out to others. God, I pray for all those who are watching live replays. God, I just pray that you would use my words, use your words to draw them to you. God, I pray that our weekend would be good, that we would have a good service Sunday. And God, I pray for all those who are attending it, again, both live and on Facebook. And I pray that it would reach them for you. And God, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, before we go, a couple announcements. Saturday night, actually 2 o'clock Sunday morning, you need to remember to get out of bed and reset your clocks. Turn them back an hour, or your schedule's gonna be all messed up all day Sunday. So don't forget, turn your clocks back. If you're one of those people who is a sound sleeper, then just go ahead and before you go to bed, turn the clock back an hour. And that way you don't have to worry about sleeping through your alarm going off telling you to get up and reset the clocks. But Sunday morning, Sovereign Grace Assembly, 10:30 is our worship service. Again, we're live on Facebook, and we are live in person. If you'd like to join us, send us a note here on Facebook and, you know, say, hey, I'd like to join you Sunday. Where do you meet? And one of us will get back to you and let you know where we are. 9:30 is Sunday school. We are going through the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. And so we're doing that. I think we got a tag team this week, because I think Elder Eric didn't quite finish what he was going to do last week, so he's going to finish it up, and then Elder Stephen's going to jump in there and move on to the next one. I think that's how it's going to work. And then at 10:30, our worship service, we'd love to have you join us. It'll be, as I said, it'll be live on Facebook. So I believe that's everything. Next week, I'll be here. again, Lord willing. And we'll get into Luke 11, which is going to be interesting because we're going to be discussing commonly called the Lord's Prayer. It's actually the disciples' prayer, because the Lord's Prayer comes much later. So, next week, 7 o'clock, Wednesday night, even if I say it's Thursday, it's Wednesday. And I'll see you then. And you just have a wonderful week. Stay safe. If you haven't voted yet, probably don't think about doing it. It's less than a week away. So make sure you vote. If you're up on things, if you pay no attention at all to politics and what the government's got going on and and all that, then don't vote, because you're just not going to be knowledgeable what you're voting for. But if you do keep up with things, make sure to go vote. And no matter what, in the week ahead, share Jesus with people. You know, and that's the best way to go serve your King. See you later.